revelation of God's word read. In the book of the prophet Haggai, the second chapter, and we shall read in the verse 9. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And this prophet Haggai, a minister to those who have returned from the captivity of Zechariah, he ministered to them. The Jews had been swept into the captivity of Babylon on account particularly of their sins of Sabbath breaking and idolatry. The land had obtained rest during these 70 years. It obtained a Sabbath when the people were swept away into the captivity of Babylon. When the time came for their return, a remnant of them, or some of them, took advantage of the opportunity to return to the land where not only had the land been devastated by their enemies, but the temple had been laid waste as well. Therefore, they engaged, particularly under the instructions of Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua the high priest, in the building of the temple, or the rebuilding of the temple. Now, in engaging in that work, they met with many discouragements. As will always be the case, those who are engaged in serving the Lord in this world, they will meet with many discouragements of one kind or another. For they are engaged in the work in a hostile world, a world that is hostile to Christ and to God in Christ and to the cause of Christ. Therefore, they are bound to meet and do meet with many discouragements. But there was more than that involved in the situation to which Haggai had been sent. There was also involved in it that the people were maintaining that the time had not come to engage yet in this work, and that that was an excuse for them to carry on with other work, that is building their own houses, which of course they would be necessary too in its own way. But they were guilty of concentrating on dwelling in sealed houses while the house of God laid waste. Therefore Haggai was sent to first of all rebuke them with regard to their undue concern about their own dwellings and their lack of concern about the building of the house of God. And he was also sent to encourage them in the face of a discouragement that they met with. Now these were the circumstances in which Haggai the prophet came to them to deliver to them the word of God. And they were blessed with an understanding that they saw that this message from the mouth of Haggai, it was indeed the word of God. And all those who are in a place where they are delivering the word of God to the people should exercise great care that it is the word of God they are delivering, and not their own opinions, but the word of God. As we brought before us in the previous chapter. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, the Lord's message unto the people. That is what he engaged in delivering the Lord's message to the people. And the people recognized that to an extent. Now, one of the features of discouragement connection with building the house of God at this particular time arose from the fact that the older people who had seen the glory of the Temple of Solomon, that is the temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonian forces, that when they saw the temple which was now being built in the place of Temple of Solomon, they were very distressed on account of it, especially the older people who had seen the glory of that temple. They viewed the glory of the present temple as one that could not be compared for a single moment with the glory of the former temple. Solomon's temple, of course, was one of the glories of the world, as far as outward glory was concerned. And indeed, it was one of the glories of the world as long as the presence of the Lord was manifested and made known in that temple. But as this temple appeared, the eyes of those who had seen the former glory as one that was to be despised, as remember Zechariah said, who has despised the day of small things. And so that you had the peculiar circumstances for the younger people rejoicing in the building of the temple, while the older people wept on account of comparing the meanness that they saw of the temple with the former one. And therefore, that was a great discouragement to Zerubbabel and Joshua as they sought to engage the people in the work. And Haggai was sent to them to encourage them, and to encourage them with respect to every discouragement that they encountered, and that one, among others, that the outward glory of this temple was not to be compared with the glory of the temple in the days of Solomon. But as we see here, there was a promise given in connection with it. Now, in considering the words, and in considering the words with respect to the particular encouragement which the Lord was giving them, saying that he was with them, and that he was encouraging them to carry on in the work, because he was with them. And he says here in this chapter, we shall consider that in the first place, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. We shall consider that in the first place. Then in the second place, we shall notice what he says as a further encouragement to them, something that was to take place in due time, and that was this, that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former, and that in particular because of the coming of one who is described here in these words, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Then we shall consider in the last place a part of the glory revealed and made known with respect to the house of God. And that is what he says here, this place will I give peace, the Lord of hosts. that it is in connection, say, with the house of God, in connection with the ordinances of God's house, that he does give peace. That he gives peace. The peace that the desire of the nations himself described in these words. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, I give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. Now, first of all, that Haggai, in sending this message to the people, that they were engaged in building the cause of Jehovah and the house of God in the land of Judah, it was according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of the land of Egypt, so shall my spirit remain among you, fear ye not. Now these words are to be found in the book of Exodus in chapter 29. And particularly in verse 45, the words that he covenanted with them, when he took them out of the land of Egypt, by the blood of the Paschal Lamb and by the power of the Holy Ghost, delivering them from the land of bondage, he also said this in connection with sanctifying the tabernacle. That is, in the days of Moses there was not a temple but a tabernacle. Then in the days of Solomon there was a tabernacle, then in the days of Joshua and Zerubbabel there was another temple, and so on, and Herod later on expanded that temple, and there was a temple there in the days of the Savior. But when this tabernacle was sanctified, that is the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and when Aaron and his sons were sanctified to minister to him in the altar, to minister to him at the altar. That in connection with that, the Lord said, I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. In other words, according to the words which he covenanted with them when they came out of the land of Egypt, he promised in that word to dwell among the people and to be the Lord their God. Now when he renews that promise on this occasion, the building of this temple, when they came back from the captivity in the land of Babylon, you see how the Lord gives promises in connection with these people when they're brought out of captivity. When they're brought out of the captivity of the land of Egypt, he set up his tabernacle, his altar, his priests, his ordinances among them in Israel at the mouth of Moses. And when he did do so, he also gave a promise from that time that he would dwell among them, and that he would be their God. Now, when they came back from this captivity, from the land of Babylon, when they were engaged once more in building the temple of the Lord, where he was to be worshipped, and setting up the ordinances of God, coming back to the land. Remember, when they were in the land of Babylon, they could not even sing the Lord's song. Even that ordinance itself seemed to be taken away from them. They were so cast down, and they hung their harps upon the willow trees, and asked the question, how could they sing the Lord's song within a foreign land? But here they were, in the midst of all their frailties, and indeed in the midst of their sins, which they repented of in due time, they were engaged in this work of building this temple. The Lord was renewing his covenant promise to them, that having brought them, they, according to the word of prophecy, out of the land of bondage, he had now brought them to a place where they were building his temple, his altar, his priesthood, and was again being established in the person of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. And instead of Moses, they were Zerubbabel, the governor. So now they were brought back, as it were, to that situation in which they had been placed when the Lord delivered them out of the land of bondage, the land of Egypt. Now delivered out of the land of Babylon, they were brought back. And according to the word that I covenanted with you, when you come out of the land of Egypt, so now that they had been brought out of the land of Babylon, and now he was to dwell among them, and to dwell among them in this way, in which he mentions here, in this way which he mentions here, so my spirit reigneth among you, fear ye not. And the Lord's spirit was to remain among them. Now that brings us to notice, or that what happened on this occasion, it was pointing forward to the coming of Christ. That is clear from the word that the desire of all nations will come. And that the restoration of the people from the land of Babylon, where they appeared to have been lost, where they appear to have been lost sight of altogether. And the cause of Jehovah, they seem to be gone altogether. The people driven out of the land, the temple destroyed, the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, laid in ruins. And now here they were being brought back. And it being demonstrated in connection with them being brought back, that they were not only being brought back for their own generation, but they were being brought back in view of the fact that there was one who was to come. One who was to come. And that the scepter would not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, until the divine Redeemer, would come. And here we see at the end of this particular prophecy, an address being made to Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah, and he was told here that in that day, when God would shake the earth and the heavens, he would take Zerubbabel, his servant, and I will make thee as a signet. That is, that it would be demonstrated. This man, Zerubbabel, was very precious in the eyes of God, as Moses was. When he was the leader out of the land of Egypt, they called this man too. It would be a signet in the hand of the Lord that we made known that he was precious in the sight of the Lord. Now it is highly significant. This man, Zerubbabel, belonged to the tribe of Judah. He belonged to the tribe of Judah. And when the Lord is speaking here by the voice of Haggai, he's making it clear that our Lord would have appeared. He would have appeared when they were carried into Babylon. He would have appeared. So the lawgiver did depart from Judah. Judah's land was now in desolation. The tribes of Judah removed to the land of Babylon. How then could the promise given to Jacob and through Jacob by the spirit of prophecy, given to the 10 tribes, how could that be fulfilled? For the scepter would not depart from Judah, and of the lawgiver from between his feet, when the tribes were, as it were, immersed, lost sight of, in the Babylonian captivity. Well, here they are, brought back. And this man, Zerubbabel, is one of the tribe of Judah. And the Lord is saying with regard to him, I despite how little he thought of by the nations of the world at the present time, nevertheless he was a signet. And I will make thee a signet. Now the signet is that which is precious. If you remember the expression, a signet ring, a king's signet ring, it was precious to him, it was that he sealed documents belonging to his kingdom. And the word signet here points to the preciousness of Zerubbabel, the governor from Judah. Despite it all, the scepter had not departed from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet. And that bound up, with the building of the temple, at this very time, that this word of prophecy was sent by Haggai, when the nations were to be overthrown, and so this man would be seen to be, one precious in the eyes of Jehovah. And of course that is all pointing forward. He was a type of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as king over his church, as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He was a type of that. So therefore, this is all to encourage. To encourage. But surely the greatest encouragement of all is, so my spirit remaineth among you. So it ever will be. So it ever will be. There are times inside the New Testament era, as well as inside the Old Testament era, when it has seemed that the cause of Christ had disappeared beneath the empires of the world, had disappeared out of sight. It appeared to be too small. Yet, nevertheless, this promise stand sure of the Lord covenant with his people long centuries before. So the Lord Jesus Christ covenanted with his church when he called them and sent them forth to preach the gospel and to make disciples and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he goes on to say this, "Lo, I am with you always. I am with you always." Now Christ is to his passion. He is in heaven as a God-man at the right hand of the majesty on high. Therefore when he said to the church, "Lo, I am with you always," he is saying, he's speaking just in the same spirit as we have the Lord by the mouth of Haggai saying, "My spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. I will be with you always." Not to the end of this century, to the end of the other century, but to the end of the world. The always there means all the times. The times of spiritual prosperity. The time of spiritual adversity. Christ by the Holy Spirit abides with his church. And therefore, as we have brought before us here, he says, "Fear ye not. Fear ye not." We are not to lose sight of this promise. In the day and generation in which we live, when we see spread over the world the powers of evil, the powers of popery and communism, and as you can see, very prominently brought before us now, the powers of Mohammedanism and the murderous spirit that lies in these people. And these people, as you can see in connection with the recent hijacking, as it's called, the utter disregard for human life, the disregard for humanity, as long as they can advance their own ways of thinking. And the cause of Christ may seem very small, very insignificant, as it did at this time, when they were building the temple. It seemed very small and very insignificant, but this promise stands ever sure. I am with you always, and therefore fear ye not. We are not to be discouraged from carrying on in the work of the law. Fear ye not, he says, whatever discouragements may arise, or whatever thoughts that they may arise, what we are to look to is not as circumstances appear to the outward eye of sense, but as we do by faith in the promises of God. And the promises of God are said in this prophecy, "I am with you," says the Lord. And also an evidence that the Spirit of the Lord was among them, It was seen in this way that the Lord stood up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua the high priest. Now that was very essential. Very essential for the building of the cause of Christ. That those who are in office in the church should themselves be fully and engaged completely in the work of the Lord. And that was necessary. And the Lord knew that. He stood up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest. These were the leaders of the people. These again were types of the Savior. Zerubbabel, as I said already, a type of Christ as king, and Joshua, a type of Christ as priest. Now, these men had their spirits stirred up in them by the Lord. And this is the way in which the work of the Lord will be done in every age and generation. However small it may appear as it did at this particular time. Nevertheless, it was the Lord that stood up, Joshua and Zerubbabel, and the spirit of all the remnants of the people. Now you see, it would be, I should think, a discouragement to the remnants of the people. There was only a remnant that came back. See, the others stayed on in Babylon. And others of the people, they stayed on in Babylon. And they preferred to stay in Babylon. They thought it was safe to stay in Babylon rather than come away with those who returned in the time of Ezra and so on. And they are described, therefore, by Haggai as a remnant of the people. I think that probably was a discouragement. Not only. In other words, not only. And did the call seem low when the temple seemed so small. The temple seemed so small compared with the temple of Solomon. But the numbers of the people, they also seemed so small. Compared with the days of Solomon. Compared with the thousands of Israel. Compared with the days of Moses. When the man of God prayed, when the cloud came to rest, upon the tabernacle and the whole camp came to rest, what did Moses say? Return, O Lord, he said, unto the thousands of Israel. And here they are, let us surrender. But nevertheless, the spirit was stirred up in them, and that by the Lord. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord their God. Small they might be, insignificant they might appear, they compare to former days in the cause of Jehovah. But nevertheless, the Lord was with them. His Spirit was abiding with them. And His Spirit caused them to engage in this work and to turn away from being so concerned about their own houses. You see, that is the mark of grace. Well, then setting the house of God before everything else. And you get an outstanding example of it here, how they fell away from it. But you get an outstanding example of it in the case of Noah. You see, when Noah came out of the ark, the waters subsided. Then Noah, we know very much, very well, that what he needed to do was to plow and to plant seed in order that there might be food. That's not what he did, first of all. The first thing that he did was, when he came out upon the dry land, is he built an altar to God. That's what he did. First of all. So it was here, that the people had this tendency of saying, it's not time to work. We've got other things to do and that. It's not time to work, but there was time. And the Lord stood up. The spirit of Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord their God. Now they were to fear not, as they engaged in this labor. They were to be encouraged by Haggai, yet be strong. Who is among you that saw this house in the first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not your eyes in comparison of nothing? Yet, says Haggai, be strong, O Zerubbabel, be strong, O Joshua, and be strong, all the people of the land, says the Lord, and work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. And Haggai made clear to them, we must always remember this particular point, this period in the history of Israel. It was just a period, but it was connected, as I've already tried to demonstrate, it was connected with the days gone by. It was connected with the setting up of the tabernacle. It was connected with the setting up of the tabernacle in the days of Moses. Connected with that, but still more remarkably, it was connected with the times that were to come, which will now go on to notice this particular matter brought before them. A time was to come, and it was to be a little while. See, God, one day with God, this is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. Therefore, though it seemed a long time to them, it did not seem a long time to Abraham, even when he was waiting for the birth of Isaac. When he saw Christ's day afar off, how long it seemed to them, how long it seemed to the church. Right down through the generations, and how long it seemed to them here, far off appeared at the time of the coming of the Messiah. Far off it appeared. Now I'm going on to speak about the time of the coming of the Messiah. Haggai is careful to point out to them that their particular generation, which they were, that particular generation which they were, was all bound up with the unfolding of the decrees of God. The eternal purpose of God being unfolded. And as the centuries went by, this particular time of apparent weakness was all bound up with the whole sweep of the purpose of God. This was bound up with it. And what they were doing here when they were building the temple, and the older people saying, oh, if you had seen the former days, and older still saying, oh, we remember we were reading in the Torah, and we had it read by Ezra, and we had it read concerning the days of Moses, for days of glory, for days of power, for days of glory in the days of Solomon, in the days of David. All these days are now gone, and here we are. It was this day, and it appears to us as nothing, but they were wrong. They were wrong. This day could not pass. And this day had its own place in the plan and the decree of Jehovah. Small and despised though it might be, it was still the work of God. It was still the temple of Jehovah that they were building. And the restoration of the ordinances to that land of Judah in which God's name was well known. And we always ought to remember that. We are very apt to look at the present, and it is right that we ought to be realistic and not deal in fantasies. And we ought to be realistic and see how low and how small the cause of Christ is in our day and generation. That's no reason for despising it. It is a reason for working in it. It is a reason for laboring in it. And it is a reason also for looking beyond it. That's what Haggai was saying here. Yes, it is, yet once, it is a little while. And I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. The powers will be shaken. This people who have recently been under the power of Babylon, they're one of the greatest powers, although they have been overtaken and destroyed by the power of Persia, and later on the power of Greece and the power of Rome. But these people were all to experience that. Yet God was saying to them here, then shall yet a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. In other words, he is remembering them, reminding of this, of the promise, the great promise of the Messiah, the great promise of Shiloh, the great promise of the anointed of the Lord, the great promise of the seed of the woman, the great promise of the seed of Abraham, the great promise of the seed of David, and the great promise of the Savior, they were to come in the fullness of times, and that they were to be reminded of this. And although they appear so small, and appear so insignificant at the time, they were embraced in the plan. Zerubbabel and Joshua, they were men raised up by God. They were not just men that appeared on the scene. There were men raised up by God. The spirits were stirred up, as we see here, by God. They were all part of the decree of God. They were to have a prominent part in the maintenance and the furtherance of the cause of Christ at this particular time in the history. Now, these words, the shaking of all nations, the shaking of the heavens and the earth, not only refer to the fact that when the desire of all nations would come and the gospel would be spread abroad, that the nations of the earth would be invaded by the word of God, and that souls would be brought to Christ out of every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue. But they also have a reference, as we can see from the Epistle to the Hebrews, with respect to this, that at the time that Christ would come, that what appeared of so great importance at this time, and it was important, the nation and the church, the land of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, and the temple, that all appeared to be of great importance to them, and so it was. And it was to continue right down until Christ would come. But when he would come, not only after his death and resurrection, or certainly after his death and resurrection, but when he would come, there would also be a particular tent in which God would shake the heavens and the earth. And that with regard to the very thing they were engaged in at this time. He would shake the state of Israel, and he would shake the church of God in Israel. The heavens, the church, the earth, the state. That there would be a tremendous shaking. With regard to the state and church of Israel. When Christ would come. When Christ would come, there would be a tremendous shaking. That shaking in particular, as far as the church was concerned, the passing away of the Old Testament ceremonial law. That was the shaking in the heavens. The passing away of the Old Testament law. The ceremonial law. Why they were engaged in here when they were building the temple. It was something that they were engaged in, and rightly engaged in their day and generation, but the time was coming when the temple at Jerusalem would be declared by Christ to be destroyed, and the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed, and when the New Testament worship, it would be set up, and it would be set up as a kingdom that shall never be moved. Shall never be moved. So that's the lesson they were to learn here as they engaged in this. That they were looking forward to better days. They were looking forward to better days. Although these better days they could not see clearly or understand clearly at the present time, there were better days in which the nations of the world they would be shaken by the outgoing of the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And the Roman Empire itself, for all its power, and that the city of Rome and Galatia and all these other places under the rule of Rome, they will be visited by the gospel of the grace of God, and the scepter of King Jesus would reign victorious over them all. He would fill this house with glory. That is to say, the church of God, they will be filled with glory first of all by the coming of the Savior. By the coming of the Savior. And the glory that was in the church in this temple, the glory that was in the church in the temple of Solomon, the glory that was in the church in the tabernacle of Moses, shone between the cherubim, all that was symbolic glory. It was a shadow of the true glory. But when the desire of all nations came, when the Savior came, and the divine Redeemer came, we have now, as this brought before us, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or as the Word means, tabernacled among us. Here was another tabernacle now. Here was another temple. Here was another tabernacle, and here was another temple. And that's in the holy humanity of the divine Redeemer. And I was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin, and the Son of God coming to dwell and to be united to that humanity. And this is not the symbolic glory, but the true glory of God, the brightness of the glory of God in the person of His beloved Son, now dwelling in the tabernacle or in the temple of His body, now dwelling there and filling it with glory. We saw His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When the Thomas David went to the house of God, went to the place of work, and when the people of God went up to Jerusalem, and he says that this was his desire, that I the beauty of the Lord behold me and admire, that I the beauty of the Lord behold me and admire. But he was only seeing it by shadows. He was only seeing it by shadows, glorious though it was in the temple. And in Psalm 29, you remember, the psalmist says this, with regard to this very thing, that unto the Lord to give glory and beauty of His holiness unto the Lord, unto Jehovah bow. And then he goes on to say that the voice of God and the revelation of God in His temple, everyone His glory doth declare. And that means not only that those who were in the temple said of the glory of God, but it means that everything that was in the temple, the altar, the priesthood, the holy place, the most holy place, they all told of the glory of God. But they told it by symbol. But when the divine Redeemer came, and the desire of all nations came, and when He came, then here was the glory of God in the person of His own Son. And the glory of God in the person of His own Son. And we beheld His glory. As the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and that glory that shone through His holy humanity on the Mount of Transfiguration, the temple shall be filled with glory. This temple, the glory of this latter house, it shall be greater than that of the former. And that because of this, that this house was to be filled with glory when the Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of the times. When He was found in Emmanuel's land, when He was found in Judah's land, when God was well known, here was the glory manifested, and the glory manifested and made known in a way that was never been known before. the fullness, the fullness of the glory of God and the person of his beloved Son in your nature and mine, holy, harmless, and undefiled. And then Judas land, where they were building this temple, there was one to appear in whom the glory of God was in its eternal fullness. In its eternal fullness. And that glory dwelling there. And they had their own part with regard to that event taking place here. That's a particular point I wanted to make of the Sabbath morning. Now we believe, and have every reason to believe, that there are greater days of glory before this earth in which you and I dwell than this world has ever seen before. We refer to that as the millennial glory, or the glory of the latter time. Now that there are promises in the Word of God that have not yet been fulfilled, which are due to be fulfilled, which are due to be fulfilled, and which will be fulfilled. And that the knowledge of the Lord is to cover the face of the earth, that the waters cover the deep. Now, when the oceanic waters cover the deep, cover every crack and every crack in the bottom of the ocean bed, and this is to be fulfilled, by that in due time, when the glory of these days will come, that the knowledge of Christ and his salvation will spread from the river unto the ends of the earth, and that all nations shall come and worship before God, and that these days are yet before the church of God and the world. These days of glory, the gospel of the glory of God being spread abroad throughout the length and breadth of the world, and sinners being gathered into Christ, the Jewish nation being the Jewish nation being gathered in. And the late Reverend William McLean, who was in there, was very much on this matter in his mind during most of the time that I knew him, and that was for 50 years. And I understand that he said to the wife of his nephew, when he was lying, approaching his end, I'm thinking, he said just now, of the gathering in of the Jews. Because that is part of this glory. They were gathered in at this time from Babylon. They came to build the temple of the Lord at this time, in Judah, to be gathered in. But there is to be a far greater gathering in. A far greater gathering in. That will be a flight from the dead to the Gentile church. A flight from the dead to the Gentile church. And how will this be accomplished? In this way. My spirit remaineth among you. Hear you not. Whatever powers in the world are against the gospel, and they are powerful, they are dark, they have great weapons of power, but the church is a greater power than them all. The power of God, the Holy Ghost, by which a whole nation can be born in a day and brought to Christ in a day. As far as that power is concerned, now the point that I'm coming to, and the point I'm wanting to make is this, that you and I, now, in this day and generation, when you and I live, and we are belong to the church of God, and we are seeking by divine grace to labor, whether it be in a public way like Zerubbabel and Joshua, or whether it be as many of the godly doubtless well, by way of prayer, and doing their own part of the work. Doing their own part of the work in building the house. And they were part of the unfolding of the divine decree, having in view the coming of the desire of the nations and all that was to take place and with respect to that. So you and I are in this part of the history of the human race, and it is, let us not lose sight that we may feel, and know that we do, very discouraged at times. When I think of former days in Scotland, for us, and even former days with regard to ourselves, and our taking a separate position as a church. And we may think back on these days, as it is here, I think how poor the days are now, but let us not. Let us not be discouraged. And let us never lose sight of the fact. This is our lot. This is our day. This is our town on the vineyard. And this is our town in the history of the human race. And let us remember, when we're taking to do with the cause of Christ, we're taking to do with what is a great power to do with the human race. You and I may never have our names in history books. We may not. That is, profane history books of having done something in the world that has attracted the attention of the world. But if you and I are engaged in the work of the Lord, our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And our name is, we are precious to him. As this man Zerubbabel was. In the midst of it all, the Lord was making clear that Zerubbabel was a signal. And he was precious. He had his own part. Paul, though the work was, he had his own part. And that was precious. Precious to Jehovah. Precious to the God of Israel. And this is true, and we should never lose sight of it, nor should we be unduly discouraged by the situation. But believe, these promises are yet to be fulfilled, and where the church of God is, the ordinances of God and the people of God are, this promise stands sure, though I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now part of this glory wants to be. And I, he says, in this place will I give peace. In this place will I give peace. And what a glory will there is in that peace. What a glory there is in that peace. You remember what I was saying about the Savior? He was the Son of God in our nature. He was tabernacling among men. And he made a very significant statement. When he said to the Jews, destroy this temple, 3 days will I raise it up. The temple. They were thinking of the temple in Jerusalem. These great stones of the temple. They destroyed them 3 days. But Christ was referring to another temple. And that's the temple that we were speaking about shortly, about a short time ago. And that was the temple of his body. That body that was to be wounded and bruised, the soul that was to be bruised, and the body that was to be broken, and the blood that was to be shed, why? So that Jehovah could give peace. So that he could give peace. So that he could be the Prince of Peace. And that the Divine Redeemer, the Desire of all nations, and the Desire one who is yet to become, and the Desire of all nations. Though men by nature see no beauty in them that they might desire them, yet when the Lord works and changes their soul, and when they are born again, and when they become new creations, Christ becomes a desire. Now it was in all them that he might be able to give peace. When the temple of his body was brought down, and he died the death he died on the cross of Calvary. Now, just 2 points I would like to make in conclusion, and that's with respect to coming to enjoy this peace. Coming to enjoy this peace. Now, there are 2 things mentioned here with respect to other things, which are equally true with respect to a soul coming to enjoy the peace. And the first thing is a shaking. A shaking. There's a shaking here. And there's a shaking of the soul that's to come to enjoy peace. And by God the Holy Spirit, bring home to the soul his sins and his iniquities. Bring home to the soul his need of deliverance. Bring home to the soul his need of salvation. There's a shaking there, listen now. And those who are felt it, there's not a shaking, it's not a trembling. And that by the hand of the Lord, in a sinner coming to know that he has sinned against God. And there is also this, there is a desire. There is a desire. A desire for Christ. A desire for the one who died and who rose again. A desire for the one whose body was brought to the grave, was raised again in 3 days. A desire for the Divine Redeemer. A desire for the one in whom there is peace. as Paul himself said, he is our peace. And Christ is set forth in the gospel as the one in whom there is peace with God, and the pardon of sin, and life that shall never end. And the Holy Spirit creates this desire in the soul, all that I knew what I might find. To have Christ is the supreme desire of that soul, and he will accomplish the desire of those that do fear. And the sinner being united to Christ by faith, peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what glorious is the glory of it. In a soul obtaining peace with God, there is a letting into that soul a little of the glory and the preciousness of Christ. And that soul becomes precious. Unto you that he believe, he is precious. Yes, and the believer too is precious. To Christ. He is a signet. Surely it's a movable wall. He is precious. To Christ. And what glory there is in that. And glory yet to be seen in that. In the soul being united to Christ by faith. And that soul, during this while, whatever little they may see of the glory of Christ, it's only a foretaste of the glory that is yet to be revealed. They have the glory that are yet to enjoy at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. The disciples saw his glory and believed in him. We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And with these views they had in this world of the glory of Christ, the glorified souls now have much more glorious views of Christ now as the Lamb in the midst of the throne and the glory of God shining in him and filling heaven. As Samuel Rutherford puts it, using another figure, and there the rose of Sharon unfolds its utmost bloom and fills the air of heaven with ravishing perfume. So the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ fills heaven and fills the souls of the spirits of just men in heaven, and will fill them soul and body after the morning of the resurrection and throughout the endless ages of eternity. And therefore you and I, this is our day through. But let us not despise the day of small things, but let us ever hold to this, that we are in the midst of an unfolding of the decree of God, and that decree of God has in view the glory of God in Christ. The sure decree, says Christ, I will declare. The Lord has said to me, and this is what he said to him, that he would make that he would give the heathen to him as inheritance, and give him the utmost lines as his force, the utmost lines of the earth as his force, and that shall be fulfilled in God's good time. And let us meantime, and let us seek first of all to be united to Christ, and in union to him let us seek to be of those who in their own way work. The Lord is saying, to work, for I am with you, for I am with you, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. May he bless his word, let us call upon his name. No, Lord, thou be gracious to each one of us. Bless the wonderful revelations that were given in thy word, of thy purposes. The purpose of the Lord, that shall endure forever. The purpose of his heart from generation to generation, one generation to another. We are in one generation. And although we may not see it distinctly, thy purposes are being fulfilled and going on being fulfilled. And they shall be fulfilled until they are all accomplished. Enable us to bless thy name that is a soul. Grant to gather us into Shiloh. May we be numbered among those who sit at his feet and who receive the answer of his word, the words of eternal life. Cleanse us from all iniquity and love us freely. For Christ's sake, amen. We shall conclude the singing in Psalm 27. The 27th Psalm. Wherefore, one thing hath the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain, that I the beauty of the Lord behold may and admire, that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. He in his pavilion shall me hide in evil days, and seated of his tent me hide in unworthy ways. And now, even at this present time, my head shall lifted be above all those that are my foes, and round encompass me. These verses in Psalm 27 from verse 4, one thing I have long desired. Consider this, Lord, may enable us. Words we'll find in the chapter of God's Word read. The Gospel according to John, chapter 15. We shall read again at verse 22.